Good evening. It's good to see everybody who's out with us this evening. I don't see any visitors, just looking over the crowd, but if you are visiting and I've just missed you, I apologize for that. We are glad to have everybody who's here this evening. I want to encourage everybody to open up your Bibles this evening and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. We're going to be continuing our series, Investigating Jesus, going through the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to ask you as you begin this evening, or as we begin, to open up your Bibles with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to read verses 11 through 17. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. And we're going to see an extraordinary miracle occur. And we should be moved by that. But I also want us to be moved by the compassion that led to the miracle. And that's what we're going to focus primarily on this evening. So let's read verses 11 through 17. This is what it says. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. If you picked up one of the outlines that I have in the back, then you'll notice that with the first point we're going to be discussing tonight, the fact that this was unconditional compassion, right next to that heading, I've listed three verses from the Old Testament. Now, we're not going to take the time to read those passages. They're from the prophets, Jeremiah, Amos, and Zechariah. The reason that I put them in there is that in each one of those places, God sets forth the loss of an only child as the absolute height of heartache and heartbreak. He sets those things forth as just what it means to have a broken heart, as if to say the pain doesn't get, the emotional pain, the anguish, doesn't get higher than that. That's what happened to this woman. And she was a widow. So that meant she didn't have a husband there, and they could comfort one another and cry on one another's shoulders. This woman, if they were going out to the gravesite, this woman had made that trip before. She'd buried a husband already, and now she's burying her only son. What a terrible thing to try to fathom. And I can't understand that pain. Hope that I never will have to understand that pain. But that's what she was experiencing at this time. I put in this first point that our Lord's compassion here was unconditional. What exactly do I mean by that? There is no indication given whatsoever that Jesus knew this woman. There's no indication given that they had ever laid eyes on one another. No indication that this was a long family friend. Maybe Jesus and her child. Maybe they had played together as children. No indication given that anything like that existed. No indication that there was a family relationship that existed between that woman and Jesus. Maybe she was an aunt. Maybe she was an older cousin. Absolutely no indication that either of those things existed. So in this instance, Jesus had no social or familiar obligations to that woman. Nobody could say, "Lord, we know your power. Look, this has been a friend of your family for a long time. You really need to step up and do something here. Or, Lord, we know you have the ability to help her. Look, this is a family member here. This is someone you've known for all your life. You need to step up and help her." None of that. There's no indication that they had ever laid eyes on one another up to this point. There's also absolutely no indication given that this widow was in any position to reward any act of compassion the Lord was willing to show towards her. Now, I want to move ahead a little bit in Luke's gospel. We're not going to go into detail on chapter 14 now. We'll discuss that, Lord willing, if we get to it. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. But I want you to notice what Jesus says here. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. It says, "He also said to the man who had invited him," a man had invited him to a dinner, "when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Obviously, our Lord is teaching a principle there. We'll talk more about that when we get there to chapter 14. But when you look at what Jesus did here in chapter 7, there's nothing that we see in that woman from what's revealed that she was going to be able to reward him for what he was doing. That she was going to be able in some way to pay him back for what he had done. So, we see no social obligation to her. We see no familial obligation to her. We see this woman in no position to reward Jesus or pay back anything good that he was going to do for her. And yet he acted anyway. And I want to tell you something. In the society and world in which we live, where personally helping individuals is kind of going by the wayside, seeing the very personal nature of our Lord's empathy and His compassion, I find to be extraordinarily heartwarming. I really do. You know, I think we live in a pass-the-buck society. I really do. I think we live in a pass-the-buck, someone-else-will-do-it society today. And this is what I mean. As everybody in here is aware, and I don't care if you like it or if you don't like it, this is not a political statement at all. The executive order that our president signed, banning for a period of time certain ones from other countries from coming into the nation. You see all the protests that are occurring, and these refugees, these individuals, they need to be helped, need to be willing to step up and help these individuals, show compassion and mercy on them. And I wish somebody would go up to the protesters and ask them, "What are you doing? What are you doing personally, individually, on your own? What are you doing to help anyone?" And it doesn't matter if you agree with that order or not. We live in a society that's very institutionalized. We'll set up an institution to help those people. We'll set up an agency to help those people. We'll come up with some new committee to help those people. But me, personally, individually, stepping up and doing something?
Not so much. Not so much. It's a cold world in which we live when it comes to lifting a hand personally to help those who are in need. And to see what Jesus did here, that's such a heartwarming thing. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to John. Now, this isn't the only time that Jesus raised someone from the dead. Go over to John chapter 11, verses 34 through 36. John chapter 11, verses 34 through 36. Now, this is dealing with Lazarus. Now, this was a close personal friend. Mary and Martha, this whole family, remember, they were his sisters. This whole family, these were friends of the Lord. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" Verse 34. They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." It is incredible to me that our Lord wept. Now, a lot of times when we get up and we preach on this, preachers, we like to try to draw individual reasons for why those tears came. And I think there's certainly merit to doing that. The fact that the Lord had the capacity to cry for human beings, I just find that extraordinarily comforting and encouraging. He looked at that widow. He saw that funeral procession. He saw her weeping and all those weeping with her. And Jesus Christ, the one through whom the Father created the world, felt compassion. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's what we see. But that compassion was not just unconditional. That compassion was active. There was one individual in that entire scenario who had it within his power to actually do something about the thing causing her so much pain. Only one individual there had the power to do it. He had no social or familial obligation to do it. He had no reason to imagine that she was going to repay him. And even if she had all the money and wealth in the world, is that enough for the gift he was about to give her? But we don't have any indication she had anything. And yet, his unconditional compassion was also active compassion. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 1. I want you to consider something said about Jesus. Actually, he says it about himself. Revelation chapter 1, I've got verse 18. Let's start in verse 17. Revelation 1, verse 17. Now, this is John in verse 17 describing what happens when he turns, he sees Jesus. Verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" You know what that means? I have the ability to open up that door, to open up death's door, to reach into Hades, and to bring back out whomever I choose to bring back out. That's what that means. He has the keys. He had the power to do that. And he was the only one there who could have done something about her suffering and her sorrow. And he did that. Can we learn from it? Well, we certainly can't perform the miracle, but we certainly can take a lesson from it.
There are times where we are limited in what we can do. And there are times when someone is suffering and going through a difficulty of some sort, and there's really not much more we can do but pat them on the back, maybe give them a hug, and offer some words of encouragement and consolation. There are times, though, there's just nothing else that we are in a position to do. But I would venture to say, much of the time, there is more that we can do. Much of the time, there is more than simply saying some words, even if they're heartfelt, compassionate, encouraging, consoling words. And even if that embrace is sincere and is loving, much of the time, there is more that we can do for that individual. There is some way that we can personally step in and through acts of our own alleviate the difficulty or the suffering or the pain that they are experiencing. Even if it's not a huge thing, there's something that can be done. And I think from the example of Jesus, we learn this. Christ-like compassion demands when those times come, we do it. Whatever the it happens to be. I want you to look at some passages with me here. Matthew chapter 25. I actually want to read all of these. Matthew chapter 25, the great judgment scene. We're going to read verses 34 on down through verse 40. What I really want you to notice as we read these verses, well, we'll talk about it after we read them. Let's go ahead and start in verse 34. Now, he separated the sheep from the goats. The sheep are on his right. The king is addressing them. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Did you notice that in each case there was something more than words that needed to happen there? In fact, there was something more than prayers on their behalf that needed to happen there. We can always pray, and we should pray. And we can always say consoling, encouraging, loving words, and we should do that. But in each one of these instances, there was action. There was doing. There was giving. There was going. In each one of these cases, and beloved, I believe that's significant. Don't you? Go over to Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There again, the do is being emphasized. Action. James 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27, then we'll go over to chapter 2. The last verse of the first chapter of James says this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. I put those back words, orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Look at that verse part, to visit, action, going. And when we go over to chapter 2, we're going to see in a very striking way, words just don't always cut it. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Giving. Giving. The passage there at Galatians, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. A lot of times it's easy to bear in mind and practice the household of faith part and forget he said everyone before that. It's not always the easiest thing when complete strangers who are not Christians ask for help. It's not always the easiest thing to be willing to extend it, be willing to offer it. Like that individual, use this example before, standing there at the window of your car, has the sign, hungry, homeless, please help. If you look through the scripture, it's not our obligation, it's not our duty to say, well, they probably got themselves in this, probably made some terrible choices, probably running a scam right now. What if they're not running a scam? What if that's an individual who genuinely needs help? Yeah. I don't know. Christ-like compassion seems to dictate that if I have it within my ability to give it, I had better give it if I would follow His example. We've been drawing lessons from the compassion. But in doing that, I don't want us to lose sight of the incredible miracle that occurred here. Go back down there to Luke 7. Let's read 14 and 15 again. Luke 7, 14 and 15. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Yes, there's so much we can learn here from the compassion of Jesus. But let's, in the process of learning those lessons, not lose sight of the fact that he raised someone from the dead. I wonder if that strikes us the way that it should strike us. Because as Bible students, we read about these things. We know these things. We've heard them talked about. We've talked about them ourselves so many times. But what would you do, brethren? How would you feel if you were at a visitation or you were at a funeral and someone walked in right off the street, walked right up to that casket and said, I say to you, arise, and they got up. And you knew that person to have been dead for days at that point. You knew that person to have been embalmed at that point. And they got up. Every organ functioning properly. The body as healthy and hale as it could possibly be. What would you think? You'd be speechless. I know I would be speechless. That's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus did. As odd as any of us would be, if an individual were to do that in a visitation or funeral we were attending, we should be even more awed every single time we read it in Scripture. Because it's not just a story. And it's not just a tale. This is what Jesus did. Simply by saying the word. When I think about the power possessed in our Lord and Savior, I am constantly humbled
that he would look upon us as frail, as fragile, as imperfect as we are, with compassion, with love, with mercy, and with grace. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verse 3 through the first part of verse 8. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, on down through verse 8, the first part. And I just want you to ask this question, as we're going to read about these blessings. Just ask this question: why did he do this for you? You know, and why did he do this for me? Who am I? Who are you? That God would look upon us and do for us what these passages teach. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Do you love the way Paul states that? Going down that list of blessings, grace being at the very top of that list, and everything grace moved God to do. And he said he lavished it on us. That's what verse 3 means. I mean, when he talks about that we've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, I mean, all of them, every blessing that God has to give, every spiritual blessing that he can possibly administer, that he can possibly give, his grace has moved him to give to Christians. There is nothing in God, no spiritual blessing that he could give that would help us be better Christians that he's withholding, that would help us be more like Jesus Christ, that he's just not giving. He's given them all, every spiritual blessing. And not in small measure, he's lavished them upon us. That's the one who has the key to death and Hades. The one who laid down his life willingly. Nobody had the power to take it from him. And took it back up. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he had compassion on some nameless widow in a little town called Nain, for no other reason but that he loved her. What an awesome, awesome Lord we serve. Jesus did not seek reciprocity before he engaged in this act of tremendous compassion. And he did not content himself with patting her on the back and telling her it was going to be okay, because there were actions he could take to go so much further than those words. He took those actions. He raised a person from the dead and taught us so much about the compassion that our God loves, that our God demonstrates, and that our God requires of his people. If you're not a Christian, you've got the opportunity now to become one. And if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then my prayer for you would be to take that next step. Put him on in baptism. That's how Galatians chapter 3 says it. Put Jesus on. And begin the process of conforming to His image, which is what God predestined His children to do from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world. So if you truly believe, if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to confess, if you're willing to be immersed in water, to put on Jesus Christ, to become a Christian, won't you do it at this time while you have the opportunity, as together we stand and sing?